Well, this morning we're going to continue to follow hard after Jesus. We've seen him as he's after his birth and his all the conniptions that he went through. We've noticed that we didn't see much. We don't know much about his childhood. But then he was baptized. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then last week we noticed that we saw that immediately after he was baptized, he was taken into the desert, and that he encountered his biggest and greatest enemy. That he was tempted, but we realized that as he was tempted, there was two sides to that. That as he was tempted by the devil who wanted him to fail, he was tested by God who enabled him to succeed. And that is such a hopeful picture that we have because every single one of us experiences temptation. If you're anything like me, you experience it on a daily basis. And we have to, and there's nothing wrong with being tempted because Jesus was. But he gives us the power and the ability to resist that temptation. So now, if you have your Bibles, it would be a good time to open it to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read a passage beginning at verse 12. If you don't have your Bibles, then these guys have them. The passage is marked in there for you. So it's easy to find. So we're going to begin at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved on to Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God, heaven is near." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if it were demon-possessed, or epileptic, or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. Jesus embarks on his ministry for real, on his active ministry. But notice this, he is about 30 years old. God has prepared a program of training for his ministry, which lasted 30 years. We should always be aware that there are ways in which God acts in our lives to prepare us for the things he has to do, for us to do in the future. And sometimes that takes a lot longer than we anticipate or would have liked. But you can be absolutely certain, because God has a plan, right? Because God has a plan and we have a part in it, that he is preparing us for that. Now, we can resist him, we can ignore him, we can do all of those things, but his intention is to prepare us for the part that he has in our plan. Now, on occasions, that's not the part that we would like to have had. You know, it's like going for an audition and you don't get the part you want, but you do get another part. But every single one of those parts, from God's perspective, is equally important. It matters not whether you sweep the streets, or you're the president, or you're a doctor, or you collect garbage. It matters not one iota. All of those things are parts of God's plan. And when performed in his way, they make the sort of difference that we heard about earlier. And it seems that somehow John's arrest is a trigger for Jesus to say, okay, now I've got to start for real. It seems like we don't really know exactly what made him decide this, but it seems that when he heard John had been arrested, he left Judea, returned to Galilee. Now I'm going to show you a map to see what, so that you can see what's going on here. He left Judea, which is down here. If you remember, his experience in the desert with baptism was down here, and he met with the evil one who tempted him in the desert down here, and he goes back up here to Nazareth. He goes back up there to Nazareth first, but he gets kicked out of Nazareth. If you look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, you discover that they didn't like him in Nazareth, and so he moved on to Capernaum, which is just up here. I've got another map here which show you things in a little bit more detail. There is Capernaum there. There's Nazareth. And right down here is Jerusalem. So there's a fair old distance that he's actually moved. And he's bigger. But this geographic change is somehow significant. Now, some people think that he moved because he heard that John was arrested and thought he might be. I think that is improbable. And the reason why I think this is improbable, because it came from Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas's headquarters were here, right here in Tiberias, which is a lot closer than Jerusalem. So he's actually moved back into Antipas's territory when he heard John was arrested. But he clearly went back for a reason. And he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. They rejected him in his hometown of Nazareth, and he went to Capernaum. Now, but Matthew tells us that this is all part of God's plan, because he tells us that that Isaiah said that in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. This is significant because once again, Jesus is saying, I came to the Jewish people, I am a Jewish man, but I also came to make a difference for the Gentiles. And he says, and Galilee was a beautiful place. But he said, those who have sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. So Jesus has gone to a place that is beautiful and dark in order to begin his ministry. And he preaches, and you might find the message of the message that he preaches familiar. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You remember that's exactly the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. And all the people were coming out because of the kingdom of heaven, which they were longing for so much, even though they had a complete misunderstanding of what the kingdom of heaven would be like. They hoped that the king of heaven would remove the Romans, but he had a bigger and better plan. But Jesus is preaching exactly the same message. Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And then Jesus, but it's apparent that Jesus' ministry is not simply going to be to preach. He's got two parts to his ministry, and the first one is to preach. The second is to gather some people around him to mentor them, so that when he goes, when he dies on the cross, and he is risen, and he goes back to be with his Father, somebody has to continue the ministry. And so, right at the outset, he begins to gather people around him who he can teach very specifically, because the commission that he's going to give them 3 years later is to teach everything he taught them. And so right at the outset, as he preaches, he gathers people around him who will continue his ministry when he goes back to be with his Father. It's an extraordinarily powerful message for any of us involved in ministry, that we need not only to be thinking about what we do, but who is going to do it next. Because it's such a tragedy when somebody whose ministry has been so powerful for some reason moves out of town or moves to higher things. And everything seems to stop because it was her alone or his alone. Jesus instantaneously begins, and we got another of these really abrupt things that happens in Matthew, where he says, Jesus began to preach, repent your sins and turn to God, the kingdom of heaven is here. And then it says, one day, as Jesus was walking, one day, as Jesus was walking by the sea, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and they were fishing. They were throwing a net, because that's what they did. And so Jesus calls out to them. He says, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Or in the more traditional language, I will teach you to be fishers of men. And they left at once and followed him. Now, do you remember when we looked at the life of Joseph? And we saw the characteristic of Joseph's life as the father of Jesus. When God spoke to him in one way or another, he obeyed instantaneously. And we're going to see the pattern emerge that if we want to know what it means to follow Jesus, one of the things that we have to learn is that it requires instantaneous obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So they obey instantaneously. They left their nets, what they were doing, they left behind, and they followed him. We're going to look at that a little bit more closely in a couple of minutes. But that they obeyed instantaneously. They stopped what they were doing, and they followed him. A little bit further along, was this the first time they'd met him? It certainly seems like that from this particular gospel, from the Gospel of Matthew. But if we go back into that's why having four gospels is so great. Because as we look at the four gospels, we see God expands the picture, and different things were important to different writers. And it seems that we are actually at the beginning here of probably what was the second phase of Jesus' ministry. The first phase we hear about in John, and we hear a little bit about in Luke. Because when John was baptizing, and when John said, behold the Lamb of God, you see, he saw Jesus and he recognized him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, this is the guy I've been talking about. And some guys turned around and said, "Where do you live?" Which seems a little bit of an odd question. But some guys who were following John and listened to him said, "Where do you live?" And Jesus replies, and this is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 39, "Come and see." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they went to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. So they hung out with this guy for the rest of the day. Now, who were these people who hung out with him for the rest of the day? Well, they were Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. Didn't we just hear about him a second ago? Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, and Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. So these guys were the people who earlier on Jesus had said, if you want to know where I live, come and hang out with me for the rest of the day. And so they did. So they had met him before. They had heard about him. But that doesn't make their response any less remarkable. They were fishermen going about their job, which meant they were sort of in middle class. It was a fairly lucrative occupation. So they had probably had a reasonably successful business. And then Jesus comes along, and maybe this had been turning over in their mind. Maybe he'd mentioned to them he was going to be looking for some followers. We don't know. But as far as the scripture was concerned, when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," and you won't understand what I'm talking about, but you think you're fishes of men, you think you're fishes of a fish, you're going to be fishes of men. And instantaneously, they responded. And then he goes along a little bit further along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees another couple of James and John. And they work in their dad's fishing business, and dad's name's Zebedee. And he called them to come too. So maybe Zebedee was sitting there and they were doing what he told them to do. So what happened to them? They immediately followed him, leaving their father and their boat. Again, we see a quality that Jesus required of those who were going to be his mentor, he was going to mentor, that they would obey him instantaneously. And they would leave what they were doing behind. They would leave what they were doing. I want us to look a little bit closer at these two responses, because I think they have some really important things to teach us. Yes, it's really important to recognize that whatever they knew about Jesus beforehand, they obviously knew something about him. Whatever they knew about him, when he called, they answered immediately. Both of them, he called them. And he said, "I have something for you to do." And one of the things that we notice as Jesus said, "I will show you how to fish for people," the call to discipleship is first and foremost an evangelistic call. The call to be followers of Jesus is a call to share the good news of Jesus with other people. That's the primary call. Now, this may be a little controversial, but I'm not sure that Jesus asked them to come entirely and completely leave their fishing business behind. They certainly didn't sell their boats, because in John chapter 21, after Jesus died, they went back to them. And I think that's important for us to recognize that the leaving is as much spiritual and mental as it is physical. Because God has extraordinary things for people to do in the most unlikely places. But the point that Jesus is making about the leaving with the instantaneous is that their allegiance changed utterly. At the moment Jesus called them, they said, "Okay, you come first. Our business doesn't come first. Our livelihood doesn't come first. Even our father who runs the business doesn't come first. You come first, Jesus." It is a complete surrender. Now, I believe that very often when we surrender ourselves to God, he gives us back the most precious and amazing. He doesn't always do this, but he gives us, very often gives us back the things that we treasure most. When I came to America, you may know that I love to preach. You probably never noticed it, but I do. I love to preach. And when I came to America to be the chief administrative officer of Jews for Jesus, I thought I was having to, one of the most difficult things I had to recognize was I thought I was setting that down. Because I come to America, which is so many millions of times bigger than the UK. Nobody knows me. I'm not a famous preacher. I'm none of those things. And so I was going to be the chief administrative officer, and therefore that was my job. And so I thought, well, I have to set down the fact that I'd probably never preach again. Obviously, that wasn't God's plan. But I had to recognize that at that point, I had to be willing to say, okay, I won't, maybe you won't, don't want me to do that anymore. But he gave that back to me. And I think he sometimes does that. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it takes a short time. But the principle that if we will follow Jesus, it says he comes first. And anything that we think, we don't make suggestions as to what our ministry might be. We listen for his prompting and for his direction. And that's what these guys said they were going to do. Whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us to go, we will do that. Very often he takes us, leaves us in the place where we actually are, but he changes our perspective into the fact that we recognize that he calls us just where we are to be those who share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. But the disciples were called, and they said yes. They surrendered instantaneously. And they went where he wanted them to go. And that would prove to be extraordinarily challenging, as we will see it unfold as we go through the story. But then these four guys, they say they follow Jesus, and he moves off. And he moves off and he's traveling through the region of Galilee. He's traveled through the region, and his ministry unfolds in three ways. He is teaching in the synagogues, announcing, which in some translations is preaching, and healing every kind of disease and illness. I think it is really significant to understand those different phases of his ministry, because they're different phases of a church's ministry. First of all, he was teaching in the synagogues. The implication of that phrase is that he was sharing with people who had already made a commitment to follow Jesus, expounding the scripture so they would understand and deepen and grow in their faith. That they would understand the kingdom of heaven. That they would grow and learn and live lives which reflected the character of Christ. That they were people who had decided that they were going to be followers of Jesus. Now, the next part is preaching or announcing the good news. That is sharing with people who maybe at the moment are just curious. They're not quite sure what they believe. We're going to see characteristics of them as the story unfolds. But there are people who want to know, who is this guy? They haven't yet made that commitment that says, okay, I'm going to follow him. They haven't made that instantaneous response, but they're wondering whether they should. And hopefully every church gathering has some of both of those people. And those people are extraordinarily welcome. People who are working through their curiosity and thinking, well, I really don't know if this is true, but I certainly think it's interestingly enough to find out. And those who have committed themselves and said, yes, it's difficult, and I have to take difficult decisions, but I'm going to take them. And then the third part of his ministry is that he healed every kind of disease and illness. I do believe it's extraordinarily important to recognize that's the third leg of his ministry. It's not the first, it's not the second, it's the third. Because if you look at the way, if you walk through Scripture and you look at the ways and the occasions on which Jesus healed, they were very, very different. And the struggle that we have as Christians is understanding and we try to make a formula for Jesus' healing that just simply is not there. But just as certainly as the formula is not there, the fact that part of the ministry of Jesus on this earth is to heal, that absolutely is there. And it serves the gospel. Because I think what Matthew is telling us here is that Jesus did not heal to perform. He did not heal to say, look, I'll heal these people, then maybe you'll follow me. Otherwise, he'd have jumped off the temple like we learned about last week. But he did heal because he wanted people to know that the God who he was calling them to serve had power over diseases. Now, we do not know why God sometimes heals on this earth and sometimes doesn't. And anyone who tells you that they know the answer to that question, I can confidently tell you that they're lying. But it's as certain that he does as it is that we don't know. There is no formula. And the thing about these particular verses that we see here, they have been used to try and say that everybody's healed all the time, which is patently not true. It isn't true in the pages of Scripture. Now, does that mean that sickness is part of God's plan? Absolutely not. But why are there occasions when Jesus heals them all and occasions when he doesn't? I don't know. But I know he's God and I'm not. And we all need to recognize that. He's God, I'm not. But I can pray with all my heart that he will sometimes. And it is his sovereign will that decides what he will do and what he won't do. And we thank him for both. Because the truth is, when we go to be with Jesus, we will be healed. And we will be healed for eternity. Occurred to me this morning as I was contemplating this, that really, when somebody who we know has served, and somebody like Billy Graham, who went to be with his Savior this week, you could almost say to him, as you have sat with him before he passed away, said, you're just about to be healed. You're just about to be healed. And he went into the arms of his Savior, healed and restored for eternity. And so Jesus wants us to know that we serve a God who is capable of the most amazing things. But the most amazing thing about him is he is capable and longs that we should accept his salvation so that we might be eternally healed in good time and that we might be forgiven. And every miracle that he does serves to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he wants to be our Father, he wants to be in relationship with us. In the glory of his gospel. And so we see that large crowds followed him. And that's one of the things that we're going to notice, is that you, as Jesus heals, there's going to be a bunch of people who are fascinated by this man. Who is he? What does he do? And the large crowds will follow him with curiosity, wanting to know. So we're going to see that Jesus has a crowd, has a group of people around him who he's teaching. He's got a group of people following him from all over. Now look at the map again, and you see that they come from all over to follow Jesus. He's right up here. He's right up here in Galilee, and there are people who come from all over the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities, Judea, all over. They're beginning to follow him. And they're curious because he is proclaiming, repent, be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And by the way, the God that you serve is incredibly powerful. So what does that mean for us? Well, Galilee was, as I said, a beautiful place. A beautiful place. And we live in a beautiful place. When I lived in San Francisco, I was there for about 9 years, and I was fascinated by the fact that I would turn week after week, month after month, year after year, I would turn corners and I would go, wow, because it is such a beautiful place. Then to come here and to live in Pacifica, where you just have to drive up on Roberts Road and be amazed at the glories of creation. And yet, we live in a very dark place. We have the highest number of people who, when asked what their religion is, write none. We have the smallest level of charitable giving in the nation. But we have more influence. We have more money. So we actually live in a place which is incredibly wealthy, incredibly influential, mean pagans. That's the general picture of the Bay Area. The statistics tell us. And so what better picture of a place that is beautiful and is a place of darkness, but where God sends his light? My brothers and sisters, that's you and me. That's you and me. If we will take our responsibility for our part in his plan. So the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, are we committed or are we just curious? Are we committed? Have we made that instantaneous response that says, Jesus, you're first, anything else comes second, even my family? Now, I don't think there's any evidence that Jesus caused them to ignore their families. But he came first. Have we surrendered even the great ideas that we think we might have? Have we surrendered those into his hands? A famous preacher once said, the trouble with the Christian church is rather than being fishers of men, they're good caretakers of aquariums. And a bishop from England once said, I hope if I return to the UK, the church will have learnt to be fishers of men rather than strategically placing buckets in the hope that the fish will jump into them. That's the challenge that's before us. It was the challenge that was before Simon and Andrew, James and John on the Sea of Galilee. He said, will you come? Will you follow? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have heard your call to come and to follow. But it's extraordinarily difficult to surrender because we have so many things that we've become so attached to, and we don't want to risk the fact that you might take some of them away. So, Lord, where there are things that we have not yet surrendered, show us them that we might let go of them. And, Lord, we just ask that we might grasp with both hands the call to be part of your plan, to be your disciples. Lord, we might hear you to say, come and follow. And we might get up, say yes, and leave what is holding us behind. For we ask it in the name of Jesus.